My name's Dan McCollum, and we're at the Navigator Center, and it is Saturday, September the 3rd, and today we're going to be talking about the topic of sanctification. To begin with, when you hear the word sanctification, what thoughts or phrases come to your mind when you hear the word sanctification? Holiness? Okay. Yes.
Purity.
Mm-hmm. Yes. A process. Very good. Yeah, it's a process.
Yeah. Set apart.
Set apart. That's actually what the word means. Sanctified. Set apart.
Cleans of everything.
Clean. Yeah. Clean. Sanctified. Yeah. Great. Maybe you don't need me to teach this. Looks like I'll have a pretty good handle on it. So sanctified. We're sanctified, set apart, as mentioned, at the time of salvation. And some people also say it's a process of becoming more like Christ. Now I want to talk about a few things about what sanctification is not. It's good to know what something isn't. Also, it's not just a feeling that we're getting closer to God. It's not just a feeling. It's not something we can measure with our emotions. And it doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. And there's actually different, when we read in the Bible, there's different, actually different types of sanctification that are mentioned. When we receive Christ and are saved, we are positionally in Christ. And we refer to that as positional sanctification. So you're a child of God at that point. You have been set apart as a child of God. You are sanctified. And then it's also God's transforming work in your life. So that's the progressive part of it, where we are becoming more like Christ. So at the point we're saved to the point we die, that's the process of being sanctified, which we call progressive sanctification. And then there's one more that is called ultimate sanctification. And that is at the point of our death, when we receive our new glorified bodies, that we call that ultimate sanctification. So we're going to be talking about those today. So the first one, being set apart, which we call positional sanctification. And I've already mentioned at the time of our salvation that when we have faith in Christ and what He did for us on the cross, that He paid the penalty for our sins, then God sets us apart. We become His possession. We belong to God. And we become a child of God. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offerings of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And I think that's in your handout too. Let me get the handout just where I can follow. Sorry about that. Okay. So it's only through the offering of Christ, of Jesus Christ, that we can be sanctified. And in 1 Corinthians 1:12, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. This is Paul speaking. He's speaking to the church of God at Corinth. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So like I said, Paul is... he's addressing the believers at Corinth, and he says they have been sanctified in Christ. So they have been cleansed. We talked about being purified early. They're cleansed by the blood of Christ. All their sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And they have become righteous through Christ. That's that grace we just talked about, because of God's grace. So that's the positional sanctification we talked about. We're in Christ. Now let's talk about the progressive sanctification. Like I said, it begins at our salvation and ends at our death. And I wanted to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. And would someone like to read that? Right.
Now many, the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brother, pray for us.
Very good. Thank you. So Paul prays here that the Lord would complete his sanctifying work in their lives. This again is that process. The word, and I think I've already mentioned this, the word sanctify literally means set apart. So sanctification is the Lord's process of separating us from sin and setting us apart for righteousness. So that transformation isn't fueled by feelings. It's not fueled by emotions. Paul says in Romans 6 that this is the function of your new nature in Christ. We receive, you know, when we're saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive a new nature. That's what helps in causing this transformation that takes place. Romans 6:12-13. If someone could read that.
Therefore, brother, do not let fear reign in your mortal body, so that you obey each evil desire. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to
Him
as an instrument of righteousness.
Thank you. So it's this transforming process by which God's people shed their past sinfulness and grow to reflect in His holiness. And if we belong to God, we're a child of God, that process of sanctification is taking place. Now, the next thing I want to talk about, actually I'm going to spend the large part of this discussion talking about how sanctification, how the scriptures, the role that the scriptures take in the process of sanctification. And you're probably all familiar with the verse, it's John 17:17. It says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So, what is the truth?
The truth is the word of God.
The truth is the word of God. So that verse tells us we're sanctified by the word of God. That's where it all starts. So the process of sanctification is dependent upon the scriptures. Just like our bodies are dependent upon food and water to grow, our spiritual growth is dependent upon the intake of the scriptures. You know, one of the most remarkable things that Jesus ever said, and I just learned this in preparing this, and he said a lot of remarkable things in the scriptures, but one of the most remarkable things he ever said was in John 17:19. He said, "For their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." I sanctify myself is what Jesus said. So Jesus gave us the model for perfect sanctification, which none of us can achieve, but he gave us the model for it, how to go about it. Now, Jesus is the only one who can say that he could sanctify himself and had perfect sanctification. Jesus, in Hebrews 7:6, it said he was holy, innocent, and undefiled, separate from sinners. So there's no debate in the scriptures about his sanctification. Jesus never sinned. And he continually maintained his holiness, although he was relentlessly tempted from all different directions. So he's the example of perfect sanctification. So what does that mean? So let's look at that. I'm going to get some people to read. Let's see, who wants to read? Okay. John 4:34, it's in your handouts. John 4:34. John 5:19. John 5:19. John 5:30. Over here in the back. And John 6:38. Listen, you'll be down. So John 4:34 to begin with.
Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish and completely finish his work."
Okay, so John 5:19.
Then after Jesus had said this thing, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, this also doeth the Son likewise."
Thank you. John 5:30.
"By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him."
John 6:38.
"For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me."
Okay, so based upon those scriptures, then how did Jesus achieve perfect sanctification? Do what? Doing the will of the Father. So perfect sanctification is always doing the will of God. So Jesus gave us a model to follow, to always try to do the will of God. Now, how do we learn what the will of God is? John 17:7. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Yeah, by studying the scriptures. Exactly. So the foundation of all sanctification is the truth as revealed in the scriptures. There's no sanctifying power in human intuition. There's no sanctifying power in human wisdom. There's no sanctifying power in human experiences. It's only through the scriptures. And as believers live and walk in the truth, they progress and become more become sanctified in the process. So the role of sanctification in our lives is spiritual growth, is what the role is. And I wanted to look at what John said about spiritual growth. And I'm going to give somebody else an opportunity to read. That would be 1 John 2:12 through 14.
I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Thank you. Now, to begin with, in verse 12, it says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Now, that word there, children, actually, in the Greek word is technia, T-E-K-N-I-A, which means children of God. So John isn't saying he's writing to little, you know, kids or children. He's actually what he's saying, he's writing to all believers. So no matter how old you are, you can be as old as I am, which I'm 65 now, but I'm a believer. And then all of you, your ages, so he's writing to all believers, no matter what their age. But then, the next few verses, he divides it up. He says, I'm writing to you fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And then he says, I'm writing to you young men, because you've overcome the evil one. And then he says, I'm writing to you children, because you know the Father. So these are different levels, isn't it, that he's talking to here. He's writing about. So we're going to look at each one of these in some detail. But I'm going to start with children first. Now this word that he uses here, the Greek word, if I pronounce it right, is pedewis, which does mean children. This one does mean children. So what are some of the characteristics of a young child? Any thoughts on that?
He agrees with what is true. Young child agrees.
Children. With truth.
He trusts.
Trust. Mm-hmm. Careless. Do what?
Careless.
So they have to be taken care of, right?
Mm-hmm.
Their parents have to take care of them.
They're dependent.
They're dependent on others. So that's some of the characteristics of children. And so John said here, they know the Father, right?
Yes.
Young children know the Father. So once we're saved, we know the Father. We depend upon God. We trust God. We know God loves us. But basically, that's all we know in the beginning. And we recognize who cares for us, who loves us, who gave his son for us. And we have an attachment to God as new believers in Christ, young children. And just like our as children, we need someone to take care of us at that point. And a sign of our maturity is when we get out on our own and we're not being taken care of by our parents any longer. Okay. So, and Paul actually addresses that in Ephesians 4, 13 through 14. Someone else like to read? Ephesians 4, 13 through 14.
Ephesians 4, 13 through 14. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, there will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming.
Okay, so Paul describes something here about children, the characteristics of children. They can be swayed by false doctrine. He calls it by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine. So as new believers, we're susceptible to that. Because we're still children spiritually to begin with. So we haven't become mature Christians when we first become believers. We're dependent on others, right? For the teaching of others. And it's either you're depending on the scriptures and it's a combination actually. Because we're having people teach us, but you want to make sure everything is filtered through the Word of God. And that's where these false teachings come into play. Because there's a lot of them out there. There's a lot of false doctrines out there. Some say that Christ isn't God. They say he's just a good man. They say that he was just a prophet. But others will say there's several ways to heaven. It's not only through Christ. Some say that there's only by attending certain churches you can be saved. All of those are false doctrines. Unfortunately, a lot of churches today try to keep their members at the spiritual children level. I know we have many in the United States that do that. I'm not as familiar with all the ones here. But there are churches that don't really teach the scriptures that well. They say that they're too difficult to understand, that you have to have someone explain them to you and interpret the scriptures to you, which isn't true. And you can remain a spiritual child for all your life. We talked about the different levels. There's the spiritual children, there's the spiritual young man, and then the spiritual fathers. And a person can remain a spiritual child for their whole life. For example, I received Christ when I was 27. And I went through many years of being a spiritual child. I was probably 50 years old before I ever started really studying the scriptures. So from 27 to 50, I was a spiritual child. So you can see that you can remain a spiritual child for a long time. So that's spiritual children. You can either stay, a person becomes a Christian, and oftentimes, lots of times, they'll remain a spiritual child because they don't get into the scriptures and start studying them and understanding what they say. So now let's talk about the second category now. The second category is young man. And it talks about that in verse 13, in the middle of verse. He says, I'm writing to you young men, because you've overcome the evil one. And then he said in verse 14, he repeats that again. I've written to you, young man, because you're... Oh, no. And then he says, you are strong in the word, and God abides in you, and you overcome the evil one. So what's the difference now between spiritual children and spiritual young men? There's a couple of things he mentions there.
The spiritual young man now overcome the evil
one. Has overcome the evil one. Right. What else?
And the word of God abides.
The word of God abides in them. So to go from the level of a spiritual child to a spiritual young man, the word of God abides in them, and they've overcome the evil one. So let's talk about that one a little. How have they overcome the evil one? Well, the way they... Satan is the great deceiver. And like we mentioned earlier, the spiritual children are prime candidates of this being deceived by Satan. If they don't know the scriptures, they're susceptible to all those winds of false doctrine we talked about. So they're still susceptible to the evil one. They've overcome him because... Why? Because the second one, the word of God abides. Right, that's how they've overcome the evil one. Because they know what's right. They know, they recognize false doctrine when they hear it. And when someone tries to teach them false doctrine, they know it contradicts to what the scriptures say. So they've overcome the evil one. Satan has no power in that respect because they know the scriptures. So these are the spiritual young men. And actually, I was, like I said, I became saved when I was 27. And before I was saved, I had all sorts of false doctrines that people tried to teach me. One of them was that you were saved by what you did, your works. But so I believed that up until I was 27, that I had to work my way to heaven. And the reason I believe that is because I didn't know the scriptures. So that happened to me. So I remained, like I said, a spiritual child for many years. But that's not the end of our growth. It said the next one, the spiritual fathers, right? He says, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. And then he repeats that again in 14. So the highest level of sanctification based upon this passage is the spiritual fathers. So they know God on a deeper level. So you know the scriptures. You know what it teaches. And this is where we go to a different level. We're more concerned about, we love God. We're more concerned about adoring God, worshiping God, than using theological terms. So we go to a deeper level. It's where we're just having biblical knowledge isn't all we have. Because we've seen the hand of God work in our lives, and the grace of God we just talked about, and the mercy of God, and the goodness of God through our life, and we've been enriched by understanding who God is, and we've grown in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said. We've come to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. So at this level, the Word has done its work in our life year after year after year. And He's made Himself known to us. But how did that all start? By the scriptures, right? The scriptures. Okay? Let's see how much time we got. Okay, let's go to this next section. Now, I wanted to give you the next part I want to talk about. That's in your outline. Is an outline of the sanctification process for spiritual growth. So I hope you can use this as an outline to help you through these three stages that we talked about. Mm-hmm. Spiritual child, spiritual young man, and the spiritual father. Mm-hmm. So sanctification by the Word of God demands cognition. That's a big word, cognition, but actually it means knowledge.
Knowledge.
Yeah, cognition is knowledge. So we have knowledge and understanding what the Bible means, and that's where we start. And since sanctification is by the knowledge of God, we're called to renew our minds. So the Bible says throughout to renew your mind. Repeatedly it says that. So we need to know what the scriptures mean, because you don't actually have the scripture until you know what it means. It's not yours. You don't possess it until you actually know what it means. So that means we need an accurate interpretation of the word. So therefore cognition is essential. And this is the discipline of putting the truth of constantly in your mind by reading, studying, meditating on the Word of God. So the only way we ever begin our spiritual maturity is through by understanding what the Bible teaches. You remember when Jesus was talking to Mary and Martha? One wanted to serve, and which was Martha, but Mary, she sat down at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus told her she had chosen the right path by sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning. And that's another reason why it's also important that we're sitting under teachers and preachers who will teach the word correctly. Ephesians 4 says, the Lord has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors to the church for the perfection of the saints. Okay? So that's what they're there for. It's for the perfection of the saints. And so it's very important that we are taught by people who actually know the scriptures and understand them well. So our knowledge of the scriptures should be lead. The next thing, you know, in our path we're taught, so you need knowledge of the scriptures. And then our knowledge of the scriptures should lead to conviction. Okay, now, it doesn't always lead to conviction. But that's a problem if it doesn't. Because the sanctification process stops if it doesn't lead to conviction. So the progression goes from knowing the truth to being totally convicted by what it says. So I want to look at Paul as an example. See, who would like to read 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10? Okay. Okay, go for it. Four, eight through ten.
We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies.
All right, thank you. So Paul says he was crushed, he was persecuted, he was struck down. Now some people would say, they would say to Paul, what are you doing, Paul? Here you are, you're having to suffer persecution, being crushed, people are, he was stoned in, several times. Some people would say, you've got to do something different because you've got to try to avoid this persecution. But actually, it gets worse. Let's go to verse 11 now. Wilson, you want to read 2 Corinthians 4, 11.
For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh.
Thank you. So now, so like I said, it's getting worse. Paul is now he's saying he's always at the brink of death. And again, some would say to Paul that, you know, this is getting ridiculous. Here you are almost being killed now. But Paul gives us a reason why he's doing this. In 2 Corinthians 13 through 14. Someone like to read that? Okay.
And since we have the same spirit of faith in accordance with what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you.
Okay, so Paul says, I believe it. So what is he? He's convicted of what the scriptures. He believes what he teaches. And since he's convicted in it, then he has to speak about it. That's a conviction. Some of you may have heard of a book called Pilgrim's Progress. It was written by a man by the name of John Bunyan. He was a pastor. In 1600s, he was a pastor in England. And he spent 12 years in prison. And the reason he was in prison was for preaching. By doing some of the things what Paul was doing. They were trying to shut him up. And they told him, as long as you don't preach, you can get out of prison. But he wouldn't let go of his conviction. He said, I can't do that. So that he stayed in prison for 12 years because of his conviction. That's a lot of conviction, right? Yeah. So we learn that the scripture is the truth, and it establishes it. We believe it, and then our belief then turns to conviction, which changes our lives, right? If you're convicted about something, it's going to change it. And then Paul said this in Acts 23:1. It said, looking intently at the council, he said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." So Paul said, he says that his conscience was perfectly clear because he never tempered his conviction. He didn't back off from his convictions. So the Bible truth, it establishes our cognition, our knowledge, and that understanding then leads to our convictions. And if it doesn't lead to our convictions, then our sanctification stops right there. If you're not convicted about what you what the scriptures say, then your progress stops. Okay? But there's one more level I want to take us to. So our conviction then grows into an affection for God and His Word. Now I'm just going to go through a few scriptures here. Psalms 1:1-3 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Job 23:12 says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And in Jeremiah 15:6, this is one of my favorite scriptures. "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word became to me the joy and delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." So our knowledge of the scriptures leads to our convictions, and then our convictions then lead to, and these can happen simultaneously too. It can happen at the same time, that we have this deep love of God that takes place. So I want to kind of wrap it up with a verse in 1 Peter 2:2. It says, "Like newborn babies, long for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." So the picture of sanctification is what we want to do is grow. To grow and become more like Christ, right? That's the process. Become more like Christ. And just like newborn babies need milk, what we need is the Word of God to grow and understanding it. So we're not to be sanctified for curiosity's sake, not for intellectual stimulus, not to win an argument, but because we love God's Word. Like babies love milk to be nourished. So that God's Word is our nourishment. So that's kind of we have the three levels that John talked about in a spiritual child, spiritual young man, and a spiritual father. And then these are just some things that to help to get to that highest level of being spiritual father, that we gain knowledge of the Word by reading it, studying it, understanding it, what it's saying to us, and then that knowledge then turns into our convictions, what we believe and what we do, which drives our actions, and then that that final is it leads to an affection for God and His Word. So the key to sanctification process is to feed on the Word, achieve cognition, conviction, and affection, and don't let anything stop your progress. May God bless the teaching of His Word. Amen.
Amen.
So.